Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. FDR, President of the United States, he expressed a frustration that he had during his time serving our country. And what he expressed was that often, as you can imagine, being the president, you stood as people would come before you in a receiving line and shake your hand and say nice things and then leave. And you'd have to do this very often. And so he would say, he kind of felt that nobody was really listening to anything that he said. They were all just so pleased to be in his presence and to be through that reception line. So he said, one day I'm going to try an experiment. And this is what he did. He said to each of the people that came by him, what I'm going to do is I'm going to smile just like I always do. I'm going to look at him. I'm going to say, I killed my grandmother this morning. And of course, the day comes, he does this, he says these words to them, and people go through the line, and it's the same response as he always gets. Marvelous, wonderful, it's good to be here with you. Keep doing the great job you're doing. So he kind of smirked because he knew that I can predict human behavior, right? Except for the last guy that went through the line, who was the ambassador to Bolivia. And the ambassador clearly heard what he said because he stopped and he leaned in and he said, well, I'm sure she had it coming, sir. Nobody likes not being listened to, right? Does anyone like not being listened to? No hands went up from what I can tell, right? Unless you're just not listening, then I'll have to raise my hand. But we don't like when people aren't listening to us. It reminds me of a time in my life when I was in high school and I was writing papers for a class. And I felt that no matter how hard or how little I worked on the paper, I always got the same response back from the teacher, which was a check mark and good job. So being the kind of punky high schooler that I was, I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write in the middle of the paper, I know you're not reading this. And then I'm going to see what response I get. Right? So I was a little bit of a punk in high school. Well, guess what happened? The paper comes back, and can you predict what happened? It had a check mark and a good job on top of it. So it's safe to say I didn't write any masterpieces the rest of that semester. But we don't like when people don't listen to us, right? Nobody likes that. And it seems like, we don't like that, but how many of you can be accused of being a lousy listener? Right? If I gave an exam to your home, maybe to your spouse, how would they say you are at listening to them? Anybody ace that test? Yeah, what about at work? Would your boss say that? Well, of course your boss would. We always suck up to our bosses, right? But what about those people that work underneath us? Would they say every time that they come into your office or wherever that they feel valued and appreciated and listened to? What about those who have kids? Would your kids say that you always listen to them when they're talking to you? Or maybe those with younger kids, do you get down on their level? Do you look at them in the eye and do you listen to the story or what it is that they're trying to tell you? Now I'll tell you, being the father of a two-year-old who's learning to use his words, I've learned to get down on his level, look in his eyes, and try to figure out the two-word clue of why he's suddenly screaming at me. What about your pastor? Would your pastor say that you're a good listener? You know, I can see you up here. I can see those who are listening and who aren't. But it seems like as a society, we've lost this ability to listen, at least to listen intensely and closely to what it is that somebody's saying to us. And if you think about it, our life is full of background noise. I think this time more than ever in our history. We've got TVs blasting, we've got music on the radio, we have Bluetooth speakers all throughout our house blasting some tunes. I mean, I worked with high schoolers for a long time, and we always had to have some background noise on. Heaven forbid there was any sort of silence going on there. I bet you there's a millennial in this building right now with earphones in, right? Because they're always traveling around that way. We just can't stand silence. That was uncomfortable, right? We like to have that background noise. We don't really like to listen. We like to fill our life with sound and noise, and we're always interjecting when there's that pause. And I think reading today's gospel lesson, Peter would really fit in today, wouldn't he? The more we read about Peter, the more we realize that he too did not like silence. He often interjected himself into what was going on. I think he liked to hear his own voice. Which is why sometimes with Peter we get profound wisdom and sometimes we get stupidity at the same time. And I think he's a lot like we are when it comes to this. So today's Transfiguration Sunday, as we mentioned earlier. Transfiguration, it's this awesome scene in the Bible, right? We rarely get to see Jesus in his full glory. Now, he's always in his human showing his human side, right? And sometimes during miracles, you might get to see a little bit of that glory. But here's this unique instance where we get to see Jesus in his fully divine person of who he is as God. And it's this amazing scene that happens in Matthew 17. But to kind of fully understand what's happening in Matthew 17, we need to know a little bit of the context and what happens in Matthew 16. So in Matthew 16, Jesus gathers his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, you know, like Elijah that's come back, or John the Baptist back from the dead, or a really good teacher. And then he says, no, what do you say that I am? And here we see Peter in his wisdom. He says, well, you're Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one who's come to save us. And he's encouraging this. This is good. Keep saying this. And then Jesus reveals to him what it actually means for that to be true, that he came with a purpose, that he came to the earth, that soon he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be on trial, he's going to be crucified and died, but that he also will rise from the dead 3 days later. And what do you think Peter does? Do you remember? Peter pulls him aside, and it says he rebukes him, which I mean, how daring do you have to be to rebuke Jesus, right? But he says, no, what you're saying, that can't be true. Let me take care of this. I'll make sure you don't die. You just get to keep being and hanging out with us. Which, spoiler, it doesn't really go well for Peter, does it? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter's trying to stop him from accomplishing what it is that he set out to do. Well, that's Matthew 16, because then it says, now in Matthew 17, it says, 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. Which, if you read through the Bible, anytime a mountain is introduced into the scene, something really cool or strange is about to happen. It's on the top of mountains that God chooses to reveal something about who he is and his majesty and his glory. We saw that in our Old Testament reading from Exodus, right? God overshadowed in the cloud and the shining of the light to reveal to Moses what's going to happen there. So we see this scene all the time. Some people think it's Mount Tabor. Some say it's Mount Hermon. I won't make you choose a side. Many of you probably don't even know what that means, right? But we just know it was on a mountain for this amazing scene, which then sets us up for today's reading, starting at verse 2. It says, "And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." So Jesus brings Peter, James, and John, those chosen three, some of the three earliest disciples, also the ones that just get to see Jesus in all the different forms and all the different capacities that he's put himself out there. And it says that he brings them up on the mountain, and the word here is transfigured, which again is not a word we use very often, right? In Greek, it's metamorpho, or where we get the word metamorphosis, this complete change from one thing to the other. So Jesus changes it. It says that it shows his divine side. The writer Matthew chooses that his face shone like the sun. That was the closest word he could try to think of to describe what he was seeing, which was the intense brightness of our sun. In fact, this change, it was so complete, was so radiant that his clothes become white as light. So, I mean, just imagine that scene alone. One of the coolest verses in all of the Bible is this transfiguration of Jesus, who often humbles himself in his human form, now shows the disciples, these chosen three, that he is truly God as well. Just this epic scene, but it gets even better in verse 3. It says, "Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with him." I don't know what they're talking about. Matthew doesn't tell us. Luke alludes that at least a little bit of what they're talking about is what's about to happen to Jesus, that he needs to go to Jerusalem and die. But I imagine there's a lot more to that conversation. So if there's any scene in all of the Bible or any epic episode in all of history of mankind, this would be the time to just sit there and watch, right? You have Jesus radiating, shining his light of who he is as God. And then you have Moses and Elijah. These prophets, Moses obviously, as we know, died on that mountain, wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land, but was promised that he would see the promise being fulfilled, which, hey, here he is seeing this as Christ is about to go and fulfill it. We also have Elijah, the prophet who ascended into heaven on a chariot of fire. And here they are discussing things. I mean, I would just love to just sit there, hope that my Hebrew and Aramaic is a little bit good enough to try to pick up what they're saying. It would just be this amazing episode, but not for Peter, right? Let's see what happens to Peter in verse 4. It says, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Oh, Peter, he's always got to say something, right? So Peter says, hey, this is a good thing. Let me interrupt you guys talking so I can tell you that I approve of what's going on in front of me. This is good, right? In fact, this is so good, I'm going to build you three tents. I'm going to build you three shelters so that we can sit here and watch this happen day in and day in, day out. Now, in the past, as I've read this and kind of studied it, I don't think I've preached on it before, so I didn't do a fully in-depth study. And I think what I always thought the problem was that Peter didn't want to leave the mountain, which is true. I doubt that he does. He doesn't say that, but I'm sure he wants to stay there and be a part of this. And that's part of what's wrong with what he's saying here. But there's something a little more, and the clues of the text reveal that, the context of how Jesus responds or how God the Father responds. But Peter is saying, hey, Jesus, you being here with Elijah and Moses, this is a good thing. I think you three should keep doing your thing. We have Moses, the prophet, we have Elijah, and now you, my rabbi, you can stand on this level as well. In fact, I will make a tent. I'll tell you where you can sleep. I'll tell you where Elijah can sleep, and I'll tell you where Moses can sleep. We'll arrange the tents the way you can have a little say, but this is what we're going to do. That's essentially what Peter's telling them. And I think we do that a lot in our lives as well, don't we? Something good's going on in our lives, so we want God to know that we approve what he's doing, that he can continue to do this. In fact, I'm going to arrange things and tell you how I want them to be. Is anyone guilty of doing that? Has anyone done that like today alone, right? We do this all the time. We want to tell God what it is that we expect of him. And when we like it, we say, hey, good job. And if we don't like it, we say, here, we need to rearrange these tents, right? So this is what Peter does. And then we see what God has to say about that in verse 5. It says, while Peter was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I think one of the most ironic and coolest things is that Peter, the chronic interrupter, as he's speaking, gets interrupted by God, right? Because it says, as he's still speaking, the writer wanted to make us know what was going on here. Peter's talking, God the Father shows up in a bright cloud and just overshadows everything. Because how can God not overshadow everything when we're in his true presence? And a voice from the cloud says, hey, this is my son. This is not Elijah's companion. This is not Moses' companion. This is my very son. He came here with a purpose. He told you what that purpose was just a chapter earlier, and you didn't like it. Now, he's sitting here talking with Elijah and Moses, and as Luke reveals, they're talking about that same purpose, that he needs to leave that mountain to go into Jerusalem and to die so that he can also rise from the dead so that you can rise as well. Says, this is my son. He has a purpose. Stop speaking and start listening to him. How many times do we need God to do that in our lives, right? This is my son. Listen to what he has to say, not what you expect of him, but what he's chosen to do out of obedience to me. Listen to him and stop speaking. Now, look at the response of the disciples. Imagine God's got kind of a booming authoritative voice, right? Verse 6, it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. So according to the gospel writer here, it's not when they saw Jesus in his radiant glory that they become afraid. In fact, Peter's so bold to assign what he expects to happen here. It's when God tells them where they are in their place in this conversation that they fall on their faces in fear of their God. But then we get the most compassionate part of this text, because now Jesus appears once again in his fully human form, no longer radiating the light of the sun as being the sun, and he just puts his hand on them. He gently touches them, and he says, rise and have no fear. And then he leads them off that mountain, and they go towards Jerusalem so that he can accomplish what he came to do. It's such a good scene to show us the encouragement of who God is, that Christ is saying, now that you're listening, know that I am here and I am with you and we are going this route together. Now, he warned them where he ultimately ends up, they can't go, right? They can't die on the cross. He gives them that warning. But come with me to Jerusalem and see what was promised to you, because it's there where I will accomplish it. So as I read through this text, it's pretty clear that God wants us to listen, right? We don't see a lot of scenes where God the Father chooses to appear in all of his glory, overshadowing everything, to give us a direct teaching like this. Very rare. At the baptism of Jesus Christ. He says the same thing, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." But it's very rare that we see this. So what is it that God's trying to teach us? Why is it so important that we listen instead of speaking when it comes to Christ? Well, as I was reading through this and looking through the text, I saw that there's a benefit, there's a blessing in listening to God. If we want to quickly go over that text again. The first thing that happens is that we see Peter in his foolishness, right? He tells God what he expects, and when he's finally silenced, he's humbled. He's humbled enough to listen to what God is trying to do, because Peter wants to put them in the tents and leave them there. He wants to take charge, and God says, stop speaking, start listening. It's not time for you to talk. This is my time. And that truly is humility, right? Because to listen to somebody else, just the people in our own house, we have to stop talking. We have to stop telling them what we expect, and we need to start listening to what it is that they're saying. And that takes humility. A prideful person can't do that. A prideful person can't take that kind of silence. So the first blessing we get in being silent is humility, both in our own lives and then humility in our relationship with who God is, that he's the one that leads. Now that Peter and the disciples have been humbled, the next gift they get is understanding. It's after being told to be quiet and being told that this is my son that they can finally truly understand what it is that he is setting out to do. Understanding the love of God who loves us so much that he sends his son into our world to die the death that we deserve so that as he conquers that grave, as he rises on Easter Sunday, we too experience that death and that resurrection because he loves us so much he wants to spend eternity with us. I mean, what a good thing to understand, right? This is the gospel message. But we're also told to listen and obey. Part of that understanding is knowing our place, being humbled, and then listening to what it is that God's speaking to us, both in this relationship with him as our Lord, but also with what he wants us to do. He also gives us the understanding of direction. Because when we're finally quiet, when we allow God to speak, we're going to see all of these opportunities that he's placing before our lives to tell other people about him and his love. Am I right? And so the second gift we get is understanding, first of the tremendous love of our Father, but also where we can speak that love into people who desperately need it. And then the third blessing that we see in this story is encouragement. Because they're terrified. They fall on their face. They finally understand that he is God and they are not. And they're terrified of what's going to happen. But then Jesus comes alongside them and he touches them. He encourages. He says, rise and fear no more. If we keep reading the book of Matthew, that phrase, fear no more, is actually, it's one word in the Greek, and it just means stop fearing. You no longer need to fear. Stop doing that. And he does that with his touch, saying, I'm here with you. The next time we see that phrase is on Easter Sunday, when the women approach the tomb, and they find the angel at the tomb, and they're terrified, and the angel says what? Says, stop fearing. He is risen. And then in the very next couple of verses, Jesus himself appears before the disciples. He says, pointing at his hands and his feet, the touch of who he is and the touch of his mark on this world. And he says, have no fear. Stop fearing. Here I am. It is finished for you. I mean, I can't imagine more tremendous words of encouragement than that on what it means to be a disciple. So clearly in this story, God is revealing that we need to be people who speak less and listen more when it comes to him. He interjected himself into the story to make that clear that a trait of a Christ follower is someone who listens to his Father and listens to the words of Jesus Christ. So just imagining if we had a revolution of listening going on in our lives, if we chose to humble ourselves, if we allowed God to humble us, because that's really what happens, right? If we allow God to humble us, if we gain understanding of his tremendous love and we gain the direction of where it is that he wants us to go with that love, and we also get the encouragement that he's right there with us, that he will accomplish what it is that he's asking us to seek out to do, imagine the revolution in your life. Imagine what that would do in your home. How many less arguments do you think you would have with your spouse or with your kids when you're all striving to listen to God and to listen to each other? Imagine your workplaces or the places that you choose to hang out. We know that God desires all people to be saved. I imagine there's somebody in your work or the place that you go or somewhere where you've gained a reputation or a sphere of influence that doesn't truly know God. They might think they know God, and the little bit that they think they know makes them not like God, but they don't really know the sacrificial love of our Father, who gives us his Son so that we may have eternity with him in glory. That's a God all people want to know. But are we listening enough to know the direction of where we need to have those conversations? Or are we so scared of having those conversations, we don't understand the encouragement of him touching us, saying, I'm right here with you in the midst of that. Just imagine a revolution of what listening could do in your life. Charles Swindoll is a pastor and an author, a Christian pastor. And he had one of those weeks where he just overcommitted himself. You ever had a week like that? You just have too many things on the schedule. Maybe some of you are experiencing that week right now. And so what happens? You kind of turn into a grumbler, right? Anyone that comes to talk to you, they're this huge inconvenience. Don't they know I can't have any more on my plate? I have all these other things. Stop talking to me. When we're at home, we eat our meals really quickly and we rush off to do more work. We're not really listening to what's going on in our kids' lives or our spouses' lives or our roommates' lives, wherever it is God has blessed us with. Well, he had one of these days, and he didn't fully realize the effect it was having on his family, because his youngest daughter, Colleen, came up to him and said, just visibly frustrated, she said, Dad, I know that you're really busy. I know you have all this going on, but I really want to tell you about something that happened at school today. I promise I'll talk really fast. Just please let me talk. Of course, as a father who loved his daughter, I think those words just pierced his heart. He finally realized what he was speaking with his actions to his family. And obviously contrite, he said, no, I want you to tell me all about it. I'm not too busy. I have enough time. I promise you can speak as slow as you want. And then she said something that really stuck with him. She said, all right, I'll speak slowly, but you need to listen slowly. Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father has already spoken to us. He has spoken to us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, so that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we have eternal life. For the sake of those that you love, for the sake of those that God has blessed with you in your life, and for the sake of your very own soul, I pray that we can be people who strive every single day to listen slowly. This is most certainly true.